You may be seated. As I asked Stephen to make his way up, looks like he maybe already is. Just a little bit in the way of introduction. If you're new to us, Redeemer Church is part of what we call the Engage Church Network. That is gospel-centered churches planting gospel-centered churches. The concept of when we ask the question, what is the greatest need in our culture, especially now, it's not political change. It is the same answer that was in the New Testament after Jesus left this earth. It was plant churches and change the world and build his kingdom. And that still is the best answer, whether you believe that or not. That's what we're about. That's very important. We can spend our money and spend our energies in a lot of ways and a lot of times, but this, as a church and as a network, we've decided this is the thing that we are about. In that process of planting churches, we do have some kind of a process. It's we find the person. We're going to talk about that. Then the person chooses the place. And then once those two things have been established, then we gather the people. That gathering is primarily from the churches that are within the network. That is a lot of the challenge this morning. But it starts with finding the person. And as we were praying this morning, Stephen and I, about 18 months ago or so, I didn't know Stephen. I knew his wife, actually, probably before I knew him, because, well, you guys all know Pastor Chuck DeClean. He's been here several times. If you've been around Redeemer, you've heard him preach here several times. We love Chuck, and who doesn't, right? Probably out of his book and everything. So, Ellen is Chuck's daughter. So I knew her before I knew Stephen, but 18 months ago, a man came in. We usually have it's a pretty grueling process. It's not fun. It's not fun to be on the back side of it or the front side of it. But we had been praying for the man, and God had been preparing your heart. And it was obvious from that first meeting in May of a year and a half ago that Stephen was the guy. And fast forward 18 months later, he's spent about a year in residency working at New City Church, and from that meeting has only proved that he was the guy. And so we're very thankful. I welcome Stephen Moore here to preach to us this morning and to challenge us about the new church plant in Huxley, Iowa. Stephen?
Thanks, brother. Thanks so much. What's your phone? Thank you very much. I really appreciate that, Pastor Jason. The interview process went something like this. They said, we'll give you two options. You can answer questions for 2 to 3 hours, or you can wrestle Jason Gerwell. And I decided to do the thing that would ensure my survival and endure the 2 or 3 hours of questioning. So it's great to be with you this morning, Redeemer Church. It really is a wonderful thing to be here. Even this past week, as we were getting ready to come down, and then even driving down this morning, my wife Ellen and I, we both just made the comment, you know, it's we're really glad we get to go down to Winterset and be at Redeemer. We've got our whole family with us. My son Samuel's 14, Benjamin is 12, Jariah just turned 10, Isaiah 7, and Emma, my little girl, is 5 years old. So yeah, they're waving there. They're about as bashful as I am, but. It's good to be here, and I really, really do mean that. We just felt such a great connection and encouragement from you guys last fall. And we were coming in, we were just a couple of months on the ground. Our life had been through major change and upheaval. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. And we left this community. We left this gathering of God's people, and you blessed us. You really did. I want you to know that. And so we are excited, we are thankful to be back here again with you this morning, and just hope that you will be blessed and challenged from God's word. Appreciate the introduction, and Pastor Jason talked a little bit about the Engage Network. So I want to remind you this morning, Redeemer, whether you know it or not, or whether you're just finding this out, you are planting a church in Huxley, Iowa. That's what you're doing, and that's exciting. That's encouraging. Yes, we got two people clapping up front. I hope that by the end of the service, the rest of you are clapping. There we go. Yes, it's amazing. My family, we are the ones that are on the ground. We're the man that they found, and Huxley is the place that we picked. And now we are assembling that team and bringing a group together that we believe will bring about a solid biblical church in the community of Huxley, Iowa. And I'm going to talk more about that location at the end of the message. We're building relationships already. We're in a home there. We're already seeing God do really cool things, and we are very excited. We praise the Lord for what he is doing. We want the excitement that we already feel to be felt by you, and we also want to say thank you so much for your support. But this isn't just a pep talk this morning. This is a time to dig into God's word and see what he has to say, because that's way more important than anything I have to say. So the title of my message this morning is Why Plant Churches? Why Plant Churches? And I'd like you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And when it comes to that question, why plant churches, there are some common objections. Now, my introduction is going to be briefly going over some of these common objections, and I want you to know that they come from an article by Pastor Tim Keller entitled Why Plant Churches. Now, I had my sermon title before I saw his article, so I'm not plagiarizing here, but I really do encourage you to write that down, Why Plant Churches by Dr. Tim Keller, because it's just a six-page article where he goes into these things in depth, and it would be really good for you to read. If you Google that, you can find it. Why Plant Churches by Tim Keller. Here's some of the objections. We already have plenty of churches. We don't need another one. So that's one of the first objections. We have plenty of churches. We don't need another one. Just about a week ago, we serve at New City Church in Ankeny. We were driving to church, and we were driving on 36th Street, which is on the north side of Ankeny. And just in the space of, I don't know, about half a mile, three quarters of a mile, my boys noticed, they said, there are three churches on this road. And one of my younger sons said, they need to spread their churches out better, okay? And so you guys are helping the Engage Network do that, right? They're kind of getting inbred up there in Des Moines. And you guys are like, hey, let's go down to Winterset. Let's get some fresh blood in this system. And so one of the objections, there's just too many churches already. We don't need another one. The second one is this. The church going public is a shrinking pie, all right? The church going public is a shrinking pie. And the more churches we have, it's just you're slicing up that pie smaller and smaller. Now, it's fall. Thanksgiving's just around the corner. And if you like pumpkin pie, you want to be in the family that only has four people, not the family that has 10 people like my family, right? Because you know what it's like to get the shrinking slice of pie, okay? Some of you are nodding like you understand what I'm saying. We don't want that sliver. We want that big piece of pie. And the more churches we have, we're just slicing up the pie smaller and smaller. That's another objection. A third objection would be this. Many churches are struggling to stay open. We should help them. We need better churches, not more churches. And this is another common objection. And I'll be honest with you this morning. I've heard all three of these objections. In some way, shape, or form, I even heard all three of these objections when I was coming into the Engage Network. And it was ironic to me that just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to somebody who is in an Engage Network church, and we were discussing these objections, and he just kind of shook his head, and he said, you know, I don't resonate with any of those arguments. They don't make sense to me. I don't think that they're good arguments. And this is somebody who is raised up in the atmosphere of the Engage Network churches. And I'm sitting on the other side of the table going, I can count the people who would list these arguments. And here's one of your own who has that DNA oozing out of them and saying, those excuses don't make sense to me. Praise the Lord for that. And I hope that is getting down into your DNA as well, that you can hear these objections and you can say, you know, okay, I understand what you're trying to say, but no, I don't think those are good arguments. Churches of the Engage Network are reproducing because the gospel is reproducing, because disciples are being made and souls are being snatched from the path of hell and brought into the path of the light. And that is what we want to see. God glorifying, Christ exalting, gospel preaching churches. Now, this article goes into some great answers to all of those objections, and that's why I encourage you to read it, because I'm not going to spend more time on this. But I just want to read one short paragraph, kind of his right hook from this article. So this is straight from Tim Keller as he answers these objections. Listen to this quote. It's going to be up there on the screen for you too. The vigorous, continual planting of new congregations is the single most crucial strategy for the numerical growth of the body of Christ in a city and for the continual corporate renewal and revival of existing churches in the city. There is nothing else, not crusades, not outreach programs, not parachurch ministries, growing megachurches, congregational consulting, nor church renewal processes that will have the consistent impact of dynamic, extensive church planting. This is an eyebrow-raising statement, but to those who have done the study at all, it's not even controversial. Church planting is the greatest thing locally that we can do for the church universally. That's the argument he's making. One author summarized it this way, this whole idea. He said, a rising tide raises all boats. We can lift up churches universally by planting churches locally. Now, as I prepared to share this with you, I thought of other objections that churches might make. We're a pretty young church. Maybe we shouldn't be involved in church planting. Or maybe some church would say, well, you know, we're in the middle of a capital campaign, trying to take care of our own things. It's not the time for us to be involved in church planting. Maybe a church could say, we don't even have our own building. It's not the right time for us to be involved in church planting. By God's grace, Redeemer, you are already involved in church planting, and I pray that you will continue to be committed to that. In faith, to do what is right, not just when it is convenient or easy, but to do it always because it is right. We are humbled and blessed by the Engage Network and how they have come around us and supported us and lifted us up. Pastor Jason said that we didn't even know each other a year and a half ago. I count him my dear friend. He's been a blessing and encouragement to me already over the last 18 months. I don't care if his name is spelled weird. He's still a great, great guy. Today, I'm not just trying to make an argument. Today, I don't want to just convince you with facts or figures or some personal stories or some passionate plea, although all of those things are going to be here and present. All of that can be supportive to the point that we're trying to make, but there is one primary answer to the question that I am proposing to you today. The question, why plant churches, is answered simply and succinctly with the following statement. Plant churches because it's biblical. Plant churches because it's biblical. If you're in Acts chapter 13, please look at the text with me this morning, verses 1 through 3. Now there were at the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Heavenly Father, please use your word and by the application of your perfect Holy Spirit, draw our hearts into a fuller, deeper understanding of this perfect text today. Get me out of the way and let your perfect word do its work. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I want you to understand this morning that church planting is not just biblical because of this one text. I believe that the entire New Testament is making this case. Church planting, here's the first point I want to make. Church planting fulfills the biblical commission. Church planting is biblical because it fulfills the biblical commission. Look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. What does it take to go forth and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to do all things. It takes churches. The place that that is practically carried out is through local churches. You can have all kinds of events, you can have personal evangelism and all of those things, but if you take what the Great Commission is and draw a picture of what it takes to fulfill it, you know what it looks like? It looks like a church. Church planting fulfills the biblical commission. Number two, church planting follows the biblical pattern. The entirety of the book of Acts is the narrative fulfillment of the Great Commission. What does the Great Commission say? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. That's what Jesus said. What does the first chapter of Acts say? Now you will receive power and go be my disciples. What does the Great Commission say? He says, go make disciples. What does the first chapter of the book of Acts say? You will be my witnesses. What does the Great Commission say? It says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. What does the book of Acts tell us that the church did? It started in Jerusalem, it went to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the known world. The book of Acts is the narrative fulfillment of everything that Christ said in the Great Commission. And what you are doing here today, 2,000 years later, is the continuation of that narrative being fulfilled that started all the way back in Acts chapter 1. Planting churches fulfills the biblical commission. Planting churches follows the biblical pattern, and planting churches fits the biblical picture. If I'm a little extra wound up today, it's because any time that the service, when I show up and I'm just the guest, and then everything in the service that we sing and that we say and that we pray, everything applies to my message, I start to get a little wound up, okay? And you guys aren't going to have me back regularly, so I mean, I just got to give it all, right? So whoever planned that evangelism meeting for 12 o'clock, I hope they're not disappointed. I love the nervous laughter when I say something like that. I won't be too crazy. But what has already been shared, even the church history thing Pastor Jason shared, risk, I'm sitting there going, boy, this applies exactly what we're talking about. The songs that we sang, he will hold us fast, amen. And then even the text that our brother got up to share, Romans chapter 12, the picture of the body. Church planting fits the biblical picture. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. What are the pictures of the body? The pictures of the church. I just answered it for you. It is the body. It's all of the parts coming together. And church planting reminds us of that. Listen to me carefully here. It is a sad reality, and it is way too true in too many places that there are churches where 90% of the work is being done by 10% of the people. I know those situations. I've seen those situations. That doesn't work in church planting. You literally can't have church if people don't show up. The body has to be there. Church planting fits the biblical picture because it shows how necessary every part is, how you have to come around and support one another. So my big idea for you today is really just this 25,000-foot view of something that I think is taught in the entire New Testament. We plant churches because it's biblical. And now we're actually going to take our time and ask a second question. How do we plant churches? Not just why do we plant churches, because I believe the entire New Testament makes that point, but how do we plant churches? And that's where we're going to look at Acts chapter 13 in our text this morning. I want you to see with me this morning that planting churches, first of all, what you need to know is that churches plant churches. Churches plant churches. Number two, it takes people. Number three, it takes sacrifice. And number four, it is God's work. So let's look at this together. First of all, churches plant churches. I am so thankful that the Engage Network understands this. Churches plant churches. Why am I here today? Because the Engage Network, because Redeemer Church has bought into the fact that churches plant churches. Pastor Jason already shared that I came in, I interviewed, but I'm a little bit of an outsider. Yes, I'm Chuck DeClean's son-in-law, and that gets me some street cred. I'm thankful for that. But I'm not like the other church planners who came up through Engage Network churches. But the process went well, and we felt God leading us. And so I come down here. I get into this residency, and I kid you not, we're two meetings in. And somebody in the circle of the engaged pastors goes, okay, hey, Stephen, we love you. We appreciate you. We support you. We're glad you're here. So just know that. But then they looked at the rest of the room and said, now, what are we going to do with him? Because he doesn't belong anywhere. He didn't come up through Sailorville or through Redeemer or through High Point Church. He's not one of us in that sense. And I'm sitting there going, I lost my job before I started. I don't know what's going on here. You know, it's like the Dr. Seuss book. Are you my mother? You know, where am I going to go? Folks, I got something great to share with you if you haven't already heard this, and this is such a huge blessing and encouragement to us, that just a few weeks ago, New City Church in Ankeny voted to be my sending church, and I have a mother. And if you don't know everything that means, that's a commitment, isn't it, Pastor Jason? They're in it, big time. They had to step out on faith. It's not just, yeah, we'll put some stamp on them. No, there's finance, there's commitment, there's a lot that goes with that. And your sister church in the Engage Network that's only 2.5 years old, that's in the middle of a capital campaign itself, said we're going to work on planting churches because it's the right thing to do. Churches plant churches. Look at verse 1 of this text. Notice it says, and the church in Antioch. Well, where did that church come from? Go ahead and turn back. If you have your Bibles, just turn back to chapter 11. Otherwise, the text is going to be up here on the screen. And look at verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19, says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the churches in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas, okay, notice this, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he had come and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went up to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year, and they met with the church, and they taught a great many of the people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Do you see what's happening here? The church that was born in Antioch was established by the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem looked and said, hey, something's going on up there in Antioch. Let's send Barnabas. Barnabas goes and gets Saul or Paul, and it was Jerusalem that came alongside this fledgling church and established it. Now, watch this. Let's stay in Acts chapter 11 for a minute. What do you see the church in Antioch doing? I want to step over to the side here so we can see the screen. I highlighted all of the things in yellow. What are they doing? They're preaching the Lord Jesus. A great number of those who believe turned to the Lord. He exhorted them. A great many people were added to the Lord. For a whole year, they met in churches and they taught a great many people, okay? Now, this is what's going on in Antioch. Now, when Paul and Barnabas get sent out in chapter 13, that's our text today, so we're leapfrogging that. What do Paul and Barnabas do when they go out? Let's advance in the slides here. So when Paul and Barnabas go out, wait a minute, go back. Maybe I'm behind where you're at. Okay, so this is 11:19. All right, go to the next slide. And so we see what else they do. Paul and Barnabas, the word of God increases. They return, the church and the prophets and the teachers. So this is our text. While they were worshiping, then after fasting and praying, they sent them off. So now ask the question, the next slide, what do Paul and Barnabas do when they go out? All right, go ahead and go forward. Then they proclaimed the word of God, and the pro-council believed. Then they were encouraging others, so Paul stood up. Then the word of the Lord was spreading. Keep going. Then they preached the gospel. They made many disciples. They were strengthening and they were encouraging. They appointed elders. How? With prayer and fasting. And they arrived and they gathered the church together and they declared all that God had done. Everything that Jerusalem did to establish the church in Antioch is exactly what Paul and Barnabas did when they went out on their first missionary journey to plant churches. Do you see that? That is incredibly significant. The point that I'm making to you this morning is that churches plant churches. It's reproduction. It's not some kind of novelty. It's taking the principles that we believe are biblical and we're putting them into places that need it. Paul and Barnabas go out and they copy everything that they knew from their local church and they reproduce more churches. Now, not everything's the same. There's a little bit of difference. Not every middle-aged church planter needs to have a freakishly full head of hair like some pastors do. You know, it's okay. It's okay. God is very, very fair. To some he gives brains and to others he gives hair, okay? That's. But we're going to places sent by churches to produce churches. Acts chapter 13 is a major turning point in the book of Acts. It's actually a pivotal point in church history because we go from Peter and the Jews and Jerusalem to Paul and the Gentiles and everywhere else. Paul is church planting, but he is church planting as an extension of the local church, not just an individual. And brothers and sisters right here at Redeemer, you may not be our sending church, but you are part of the Engage Network, and you, as a church, are planting a church. That's biblical. Churches plant churches. Secondly, this morning, not only do churches plant churches, but it takes people. It takes people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13 again. Now, there were those in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen. What is this? It's a list of names. These are people. And what were they doing? They were doing church. They're teaching, they're preaching, they're fasting and praying. Again, I am very thankful for the model of the Engage Network. The church planting model of the Engage Network is that a core team goes into a location. Solid believers go in, and the church is brought up and grown through salvations and baptisms. But it takes people. The church is worshiping and seeking the Lord, and God says, I want them. Do you see that in that verse? While they're worshiping and fasting, God says, I want Paul and Barnabas. God didn't say, I want money. I want used sound equipment. I want you to give us a building somewhere. Church planting takes people. God said, I want Paul and Barnabas. And the whole church sent them out. And they went out together. Can I take just a little bit of a rabbit trail here for a second? Do you notice that two people went out, Paul and Barnabas? You had a couple people up here on the stage that introduced themselves and said, I'm Pastor so-and-so, or... You know, I do believe that the biblical model is that two people go out. That is so encouraging and so helpful. Right now, I don't know who that second man might be, but I really want a partner in ministry on the ground with me and Huxley. We don't even know how that's going to work, but would you pray that God would bring that person to us? I think the body of Christ will be strengthened, so please pray to that end. Church planting takes people. The third point this morning is not only that it takes people, but that it takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. Verse 3 says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out. Look who they gave up. Look who they sent out, Paul and Barnabas, the theological teacher. The man of encouragement who has been described as filled with the Holy Spirit. The church got behind them and sent out the cream of the crop. This was costly. This was sacrificial. This was risky. This was biblical. At the beginning of the message, beginning of our time together, Pastor Jason mentioned that idea of risk. Can I just give you a little bit of a backstory just to encourage you folks? A little over a year and a half ago, my wife and I were in a brand new parsonage at a ministry where I had been for 12 years. God was blessing abundantly. We had dear friends and ministry partners, and we really thought we would serve out our ministry days at Horton Church in Waverly, Iowa. And God came along and said, I've got this for you. And we couldn't escape it. Part of us didn't want to go, and part of us knew that God wouldn't let us not go. And we made the decision to leave after 17 years of being the lead pastor in two different churches. 12 of those years I was the only pastor, but lead pastor sounds cooler. After 17 years of lead pastor ministry in a wonderful home with wonderful friends and God doing amazing things, I became a resident in a church planting organization. People that I loved, people that I do love, and people that I trust looked right at me and said, you are committing career suicide. You are a lead pastor in a growing church, and you're leaving to be a glorified intern. What are you doing? Oh, it felt like risk. It was scary risk. It was terrifying risk. But God and His grace and His mercy has led me only a year and a half later to say, I wouldn't change a day. I wouldn't change a thing. Yes, it takes sacrifice. And whether it is a sacrifice that looks like you leaving where you are or staying where you are, God is calling all of you to sacrifice this morning. Whether you go out or whether you stay, whether you step out or whether you step up, God is calling you, Redeemer Church, to sacrifice this morning. Pray for your church. Pray for the Huxley Church Plant. Serve in this church. Consider if God would call you to serve in the Huxley Church Plant. Give to support this church and to support the Huxley Church Plant. It takes sacrifice to plant churches. And finally this morning, understand that it is God's work. Churches plant churches. It takes people. It takes sacrifice, but praise the Lord, it is God's work. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13 again. And God said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. God is doing it. It is His work. And if you go to chapter 14, verse 27, when Paul and Barnabas come back from their first missionary journey, they reported to the people all that God had done. Yes, we are the ones who are serving. We are the ones who are laboring. We are the ones who are sacrificing. But do you know who is behind it all? God is behind it all. And praise the Lord for His great work. Get on board with what He's doing. This was in my devotions just a week ago. I had to fit this in here. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Commentary under this section says this. The author writes, this psalm lifts our vision to see the grand reality behind every human endeavor and accomplishment. Whether it's Redeemer Church or the Engage Network or anything at all, over and above all that happens on this earth is the sovereign rule of heaven. Amen? God's own people are especially dependent on the Lord's blessings in all they attempt. But what does this really mean? It means that great churches can be built, crowds can be gathered, discipleship can be attempted, books can be written, evangelism conducted, significance sought, but those things that lack God's own hand of favor will prove themselves to only be transient and ephemeral. solid and lasting significance comes not through human impressive ingenuity or cleverness, but it comes from the favor of God mediated through the prayerful weakness of his saints. It's God's work, and God is in church planning because it's his work. God blesses what he does. Church planting is his, and he blesses it. I want you to think about something this morning. I've got a map. Go ahead and throw that map up there. With the Engage Network churches, this morning and later today, if you're a weird church like we are at New City and you meet on Sunday night, between 2,000 to 3,000 people will be gathering and singing praise and hearing the clear proclamation of the gospel. And if you're in here this morning and you don't understand what I mean by that, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about when I say the clear proclamation of the gospel. I'm talking about the reality that the reason people are in this room, the reason that there are little names on that map, is because there is a body of believers, both local and spread out across the state and across the world, that has come to the place of realizing that we are sinful individuals in need of a Savior. No good we could do, no sacrifice we could make, no amount of good deeds would ever get us right with a holy God. But in his sovereign love and his divine grace, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die a death that we didn't want after living a life that we could never live. And because of Christ alone, if I place my faith and trust in him, I can have the assurance of forgiveness and freedom from my sin. I can know that I know that I know that my last breath on this earth will be my first breath in eternity with God and not separated from God. And if you don't know that this morning, please find Pastor Jason or one of the other individuals or whoever brought you and find out today the main reason we are here, the reason we want to see churches planted, is because we want to see people brought to the knowledge of Christ. My challenge to you this morning is this. Will you be committed to church planting because it's biblical? Will you be committed to church planting because it is biblical? Some of you are thinking, Stephen, aren't you preaching to the choir a little bit? Don't you realize where you are? No, I don't think I'm preaching to the choir. I didn't say, will you be part of a church plant? You are part of a church plant. Yes, you are here. You are even part of a church that is planting churches. You're sacrificing and you're serving. You are doing all the right things. But what I'm calling you to is from this text and these points today to know that you know that you know that the reason we plant churches is because it's biblical. And when it gets hard, when it gets difficult, when they ask for more money or more service, or when the leadership does something you don't exactly agree with, or when the person down the row from you does something that hurts your feelings and makes you upset, don't bail out. Stay committed. Stay in it, because church planting is biblical. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this text. Thank you for the challenge of it, and I pray that these people here this morning, by your grace and because of your word, would stay committed to church planting. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was 1 year ago this month. I'm not done yet, Jason. It was 1 year ago. I love it here. I love you, brother. It was 1 year ago in the month of September that God called me and my family to leave Northeast Iowa and come to the greater Des Moines area to plant a church. Today we live in Huxley and we eagerly anticipate the launch of our church in the spring of next year. Maybe you're asking the question, why Huxley? Why Huxley? Not Bondurant. If you get that joke, that's fine. If you don't, ask Pastor Jason. First of all, Huxley needs a church. Huxley is a growing rural community that is underchurched and it is filled with lost people. Notice I said it is underchurched. It is not unchurched, but it is underchurched. Many Christians must leave the community to attend worship, and this does make personal evangelism more difficult. There are no strongly evangelistic churches in the community. The demographics project a community that is growing and will continue to grow, and this means that the need for a gospel-centered, strongly evangelistic church will only grow as well. Huxley needs a church. Second of all, God has led us to Huxley. There was no writing in the sky, there was no vision while we slept that led us to leave our church to come into church planting. But the clear and sovereign hand of God moved in our hearts and brought us into the Engage Network. We feel the exact same way about Huxley. God has led us there. It is the city to which He is calling us. Through many days of research, prayer, and seeking God's counsel, He has given us clarity. Huxley is the community for us. We have received the endorsement of the Engage Network, the provision of resources, partners, and even a home for our family to live in. This has all been what we believe is the gracious confirmation of God's call. We believe that just as God told Paul in Acts chapter 18, He has many people in this city. Our goal and our desire is that through the core group model, we will bring individuals, plant and establish a church right there in the community, and see that church grow through the salvation of the lost, through outreach, evangelism, and genuine conversions. We're not just trying to be a closer and easier option for churches or for people who are already in gospel churches. We want to reach our community. Now let me ask you a question. Is God calling you to Huxley? We are going. We are there. But we're not going alone. The core group model is a wonderful church planting model that God is blessing in the Engage Network. The core group are people who feel called and led out of their local churches. They're sent with the blessing of their pastor and the rest of the church. And from day one, they are working, they are serving, and they are giving to establish the new church. Frankly, there is no church plant without the core team. Perhaps God could be calling an individual, a couple, and a family in this room to be part of this new church plant. Would you please prayerfully consider if that is you? But would you also understand the commitment? Let me be candid with you. We're not looking for people who are disgruntled, unhappy, or just want to get away from the church where they are now. We are looking for people who are committed to sacrificing, serving, and moving to a community for the glory of the kingdom of God. If you're interested in this, a link to a core group application will be sent out in an email to you early this week. You can pray over it, read over it, consider it, talk to your pastors, and if you feel so led, fill out that application. I will get in touch with you, and sometime over the next month, there will be a core group interview. Our core group is forming right now. We will begin meeting officially in January 1st of 2022. And Lord willing, we will launch in the spring of 2022. Not everyone may be part of the core group. God may lead some of you to join with us later or join when we launch the church. But I believe that God is calling every single one of you to pray for us, to sacrifice for church planting, and to go or to stay, but to risk for the glory of the kingdom of God. One year ago this past month, we came into the Engage Network. One year from today, by God's grace and through your support and sacrifice, there will be a gospel-preaching, lost-reaching church in Huxley, Iowa. Will you be a part of it?
I want to pray. A few things. I want to pray for Stephen as we go, and we're going to have communion as well. We always say, don't get too comfortable here at Redeemer. That's a real statement. And so I fully pray it's hard, but it would be awesome to see somebody from this congregation go to Huxley. And there are that this will be a continuous thing, Lord willing, through the Engage Network. We have hopefully identified another church planter. But I'll also remind you, if you're not a member of this church, but part of our seven-year vision for this church is that we would plant a church. Redeemer. Yeah. And that's a big commitment. Just people leaving, that's hard, but also financially. I mean, it's a big deal. So be praying about that. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It happens by us being about church planting now and being a part of that sacrifice. So I want to pray, and then we're going to do communion. Father, thank you for Stephen. I pray for him and Ellen and their family, God, that you would bless them. Keep them from sin. Keep them from... There is a spiritual opposition, I'm sure, that they will face as they push in. Some of that coming from even their own Christian people in that community. So I just pray a blessing upon them as they have a heart to reach people who don't know you, God, that you'd bless them, that you'd put them into contact through just these awesome, awesome testimonies that we'll hear a year from now, praise the Lord, as we get these updates, God, of you doing amazing things in that city. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, brother.